Greetings in the name of Jesus. It is a name that is given, and we shall bow before that name someday. Either we do it here now or we do it later. And so it's a blessing to be here with, I believe, believers that have bowed their knee today and are prepared for that day. Mine was a little mixed up here after I was sitting here and thinking about the reports of the bombing in Israel and Iran. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 12, but my page on the Bible right beside it is Romans chapter 11, and that page is all scribbled up with notes, and I'll just make one comment out of that. When I think of the turmoil that Israel goes through and has throughout their history, just turn to one comment in chapter 11, and I'll leave that go, because that's not the sermon this morning. I just had to say something about it. I'm intrigued by following the news, and I can't near keep up with all the modern news things that happen each day. But here in 11, verse 25, it says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness," that's blindness of the Jews, "in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in." And so there's a time frame given there that something different will happen once all the Gentiles that are going to be saved or have chosen to, that are going to be, of course, only God knows that, but something else is going to happen then after that, and then verse 26 gives that answer. "And so all Israel shall be saved," and I'll just stop there. If you want to do an interesting study, you can make a lot of scribbles in your Bible too on chapter 11. That is the kind of the closing part of the first part of Romans. That's a very key chapter to understanding what all has been said from the first word till the end of chapter 11. It concludes all the details that Paul puts into that book, and all the hard things, if you will, to understand about salvation and our position in Christ and our maintaining our faith, reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin. Some of those things that are hard to understand are in Romans chapter 1 till the end of 11. And so there's been so many books written and so many studies done on those first 11 chapters that it's just amazing. I have, somewhere along the line, attending SMBI Bible Ministers Week, I had the opportunity to order the Romans class on a flash drive. So I have it on this little stick about this big, you know. And it's all on there, all of Romans, what they would do, what you would go through if you would be in that class, the whole class. And I've listened to that, and these first 11 chapters is just really amazing. What kind of, it gives a really detailed view of what kind of person Paul was, and his almost attorney style that he just rewrites stuff and rewords it so you don't miss it. And if he missed a detail, he wants to rewrite it and go back over it, and it almost seems like, let's take half the book out and just say what you want to say. But that's Paul, and he is so detailed. Well, that ends that details end of chapter 11. We want to go to chapter 12 this morning, as it starts the rest of the book of Romans then, and it gives you a very practical side of our Christian living. Would like to say that it's good to be here this morning and to see some familiar faces again, like Rodney is probably feeling, but we haven't been gone 9 months. I think there was a report given of our future here since we were here last time. And I invite you, if you have any questions about how that all came to be or so forth, you can talk to us at Fellowship Meal if you would like. Invite that if you would like to. And our attention here this morning is on chapter 12 of Romans. I'd like to go through that. There's three parts of Romans, chapter 12. I'd like to divide it up into three parts and for us to kind of get a little bit of an understanding. The first eight verses talks about our attitude toward serving God, and I will put that here on the board. The second part is simply our attitudes towards serving others, as far as on our fellowship here. And then the last part is our attitude towards our enemies. And so I want to go through the first eight verses here and make some comments, and then I'll give you opportunity to see what stands out in those words there and write some things on the board here, Lord willing. Some very familiar verses, especially the first couple, but our goal is to, our focus of the first point is that we would search out our attitude towards serving God. And so I'll just put that up here. We'll try and fill in some of those things and what might stand out to you. As we look at the first verse, we're very familiar with the first two verses, but they're very important as we think of this searching out our attitude towards serving God. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And so he's looking at, when we see that word therefore in the King James, we always talk about going back to see why he's using that term, or what's the connection there, it's almost like a continuation or a comma from chapter 11 to chapter 12. So what's it saying? Well, because of the pronouncement in chapter 11 about the Jews and their coming to Christ, he is also saying then to all of us, I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so as we think of this very familiar section here, first of all, he's talking about the brethren, the Jews and Gentile mixture in this group. And he goes on, he's saying, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is, first of all, a noticeable word here that I'm not sure how he would say it today, but when he uses that plural term, bodies, did you ever notice that? And you can follow most of the newer English versions use the plural term. Think ESV, NIV, King James, all those, NLT, I think all use the plural. And what kind of word is that? Do you see more than one body up here when you see me? I think it's probably just one. And why does he use that? Well, I think we talked about the body, soul, and spirit about a year ago here at this church here, that is what's included. He's talking about our whole being. And it's not that difficult, really. It's just kind of an interesting word how he brings that out, that he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, body, soul, and spirit. It's not just an action of your body as far as disciplining to do one thing or another, but it's the whole being is to be sacrificed to God or given over to Him. It's the whole being that will be shining out as we love the God that has created us, that we talk about in Sunday school. Very good lesson there in Sunday school in Psalm 8. But here the bodies are to be given to Him in total, all our energy and all the things that we do in life are to be given to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. When we talk about the living sacrifice often, we're not talking about a dead sacrifice. That's an Old Testament term of sacrificing, and we think about them offering a lamb or a sheep, and they kill it, and that's the sacrifice He's taken the place of. Well, this is a living sacrifice that we're to continue on doing things that are given to Him in a whole body, soul, and spirit attitude. And so our attitude towards serving God is complete. The wholeness is involved there. And it's also wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think some of the versions might say something about your reasonable, something about worship and what's expected of a Christian. It's your reasonable service. It's reasonable to do a living sacrifice or to be a living sacrifice. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of this is kind of, okay, so we talk about being saved by grace through the faith we have in Christ shed blood. But then I think as we look at these, especially these first two verses, when he makes this whole doctrinal thing of the first 11 chapters into more a practical thing, it obviously is something that we're going to maintain, or we don't attain salvation by doing a living being a living sacrifice, but it's something about maintaining a life that's by being a living sacrifice, we are to maintain it and be transformed by the renewing of your mind is something I think the other phrase that comes to my mind is the washing of the water by the word. And so when we get into the word and we live by the word and do the word, it's going to renew us and renew our mind, just like the picture that we often use in this first two verses is that we change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's the retransformation that goes on. And I want us to think about that as a continual thing. The transformation in a worm to a butterfly happens, but this is something that is going to continue and it will be beautified. Renewing your mind by the washing of the water and of His word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have some kind of a responsibility, would you agree? Hopefully you do, that there's something about the Christian life that maybe isn't the main flow anymore of the people around us that are not impressing upon their people as much on this part of being a living sacrifice. It's more of a saved by grace, one-time event, and then that's it. And I think we are saved by grace. I don't want to get me wrong. But I do believe that there's a need for us to consider that it's an ongoing process. Now, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Just like the pause there, King James word here, there's a couple commas in there at the beginning of that verse. It says, for I say this through the grace given unto me. Just eliminate the through the grace given unto me. Let me read it this way. For I say to every man that is among you, he's just pointing out his authority to be able to say this. But just skip that, and I'm not saying you should every time you read it. I'm just for this time here. For I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so when we talk about thinking soberly and thinking rightly about who God is and who we are, again, that, I use the term worm, and that's what was in my mind, is we're not a worm. When it talks about thinking soberly, it's talking about thinking rightly, thinking in the perspective of how God looks at us. And we're not a worm. And we're not God either. So Satan would like to have us think the both extremes. Or people are troubled by thinking they're nothing. People are troubled because they think too highly of themselves. That's Satan's work in people, in human beings. And so we're to think soberly or rightly. One of the things that I think still is the phrase that stands out fairly often, and I think maybe Chris might mention something this morning in Sunday school, that we're made in the image of God. And so when we go through life and we have these questions of what does this really mean to think soberly? I get depressed about how I'm put together sometimes and so forth or whatever. What does it mean by that? And the fact simply is that we are created in the image of God. And he has a purpose and he has a care for us and he died for us and on it goes. And so it gives us a proper perspective. We can imagine that we're actually created in the image of God. Verse 4, for we have many members in one body. And I believe that he's talking about this first phrase here. When you look at your body, you have many members. I have eyes, I have hands, I have feet, and I have legs, and so forth. I have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, or not the same function, or the same responsibility, if you will. And so it is in the church then also in verse 5. So we, and now he's including the group at Rome there. So we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. And so it's the beginning of the idea of it's not an independent effort of our church work and our Christian life and all the things that we do for God is not an independent thing. It's a lot more has to do with actually operating like the body operates, and it has different functions and different responsibilities, but it's all to do to get the job done or whatever we're supposed to do as a human being. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And then it gives these gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So those are the first 8 verses. We have a body here that's supposed to work together to get the work done. Spiritually, just like the body, physical body works together, the spiritual body is to also consider working together to get the cause of Christ accomplished. And so we have these different offices, it says here in the King James, or different functions, and it is good to function and have a place that you can function properly in the church, in this body right here, if you will, or wherever you're attending. It's good to be able to have that gift that you are aware of and noticed. We kind of hesitate about these gifts sometimes because it goes wacky on our extreme study of gifts, and pretty soon we have tests done and all kinds of things with our members here, and that's okay too. But then what happens when we're in a group setting and there's work to be done that's not your gift? And so when the study goes too far extreme, I think you know what I mean, it can really lead us down the wrong road. I really do believe that there's some things that God has made me to be able to do that's easier than other things. And that's considered as a gift from God. But I do believe as we get older and we're spirit-led, we want to do what God wants us to do through life, we will cover a lot more than just that one gift. We will get it might still be easier the day I die, one of them. But I think it should be that I can help the whole way through. I can make a difference in the church, whatever needs to be done. And so that's the kind of the scary part of going too deep into gifts and saying, well, I'm a prophet, and so look out. I'm going to tell you how it is. Whatever. We have these functions, and it's meant for something. The whole New Testament talks about building each other up in the church, building each other up so we can get the work done. It's the working together just like the body does to be able to walk to work or walk to your job and get it accomplished throughout the day and the week. It's not to be independent, it's to be done together, and we can with these gifts that God has given us. So when I think of this, our attitude towards serving God, what do you think, or is there anything that stood out to you that we might be able to put on this board here that would help us to be able to accomplish this and improve maybe our attitude towards serving God? Or is there something that you would like to put up here?
Accept our differences.
You have to help me spell it. Okay. And if you have the gift of spelling, then you have to accept my spelling also. yeah. Okay. I think that probably goes with that thinking soberly or properly.
The world tells you to stick up for yourself, find yourself it's all about you. So be not conformed to this world. Modern thinking, which is same thing everywhere, but that's somehow about being. So we have all these positive things, 1, 2, and 3, but at least be a negative thing. We do not do the world's thinking. I'm not sure how you would say
that. Well, we understand the world is, abusive and unkind and not nice to anybody, really, when it comes down to it. They can be on the surface. So what are we going to put on here?
No worldly thinking, maybe, but I'm not sure that's quite down-to-earth enough.
Somebody else help us. Okay, that's good enough. I was interested to see how my teaching abilities go here this morning. We go on to verse 10, and that starts as verse 10 to, actually 9, I'm sorry, 9 to 16. Are added towards each other. I'll read that and make a few comments. And again, hopefully we can think about this as we work together as a congregation, family, work, even whatever here. It says, let love be without dissimulation. There's a word that we don't use, simply means genuine. Let love be genuine, not a show. I hesitate, and then I respond or react, but there's something about when you cross the Mason-Dixon line and you go down south and you find people with hospitality and friendliness. I've had beautiful McDonald's waitresses call me honey already down there and so forth, and that's just not how we do up here, right? And then it goes farther than that, and I think of our face that we put on to people. It says, let love be genuine. And I encourage us, and this is not a condemning statement, but I feel that when I go down south. There's a lot of show. There's a lot of people that, wow, I'm glad to see you're here. Wow. And maybe I'm critical or whatever, but let love in the congregation, let us be real to one another. Let love be without dissimulation, or let love be genuine, and abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. There again, there's an effort. If we're talking about practical Christianity, there's something about that word cleave that immediately goes to your mind about the husband and wife. A man's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave, and Well, that doesn't take much of an effort when you're in the beginning of a marriage. To leave father and mother, that sounds like fun. And be cleaving to your wife, that sounds like more fun. And so that is not hard to imagine. But now when we talk about ongoing, whether it's in the marriage or the congregation, we need to put, it's our responsibility to put an effort into cleaving and to staying close and growing together. And that's what that means. Cleave to that which is good. The things that are good are going to promote togetherness. It's going to promote unity in the congregation. So let's continue to cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. The world is unkind, we said. We're to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A couple comments there. The slothful in business, if you look it up in the Strong's, it has pretty much to do with spiritual stuff. When we just use the word business here, we talk about Mel's business and him going to work and getting, not being lazy at business. Well, that would be included in it, but it's more probably included in our spiritual work in the church. We're not to be slothful, not to be dragging behind. When there's things to do in the church, in the brotherhood, then don't drag along. But let's not be slothful in that business, in spiritual business, but fervent in spirit. Again, it's something we work at together, serving the Lord together. We are to be fervent, and that's a term that I think is interesting because we have a hope. We have something to share. We have something to talk about. We have something to live for. And on the thoughts go about being fervent in spirit and rejoicing then in verse 12 in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's so much of practicality in this that you probably could go on here for longer. But let's rejoice. Let's have an answer for those that asked about the hope that's within us. With a joyful, we have something. There's something to be said about what's in my heart. And so let's express that to those around us. And goes on, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that bless persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, verse 13 talks about distributing to the saints and giving to hospitality. I think you can take that however the Lord is speaking to you this morning about some of these things. I think we do well at taking care of the necessity of the saints. But, you know, probably there's people here that should have gave another $100 this morning. You know, what does all that mean? And then hospitality, is your door open? I heard Frank Reed say already that the Anabaptist culture that we are still experiencing is just about the only culture in the world that he would get a phone call from a cousin that he never, that second cousin or whatever, they met, or cousin, and they say, well, my friend is coming your way, and would you be able to have a bed for them overnight? And Frank says that he can go with that cousin's recommendation. They don't need to fill out a form whether they're safe or not. But it's a culture that bed is open. And he said he already left the door unlocked and people came in and they never even saw him go up to the bedroom. And so we talk about giving the hospitality. You know, what is that saying to you? We're not going to be here all morning. Is that really 11:30? Okay. What can we put down here when I think of attitudes towards each other. Maybe that's a little too close to home, but is there something that we think of as we went through this that you might want to write on the board when we think of the congregation and working together as a group from verses 9 to 16?
Is that what we're talking about, the congregation?
Yeah.
We're not talking about the world.
Sure.
Well, I'm looking at this hypocrisy stuff there. Be without hypocrisy, okay? So now, I know I'm supposed to love these people all around with PTA, okay? Mm-hmm. And I try to be nice and kind to them, but I don't feel love in my heart for them.
Mm-hmm.
So is that hypocrisy?
And what verse are you on? Oh, you're in the New King James.
Yeah,
on verse 9. Yeah. Let love be without hypocrisy. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Okay. Dissimulation.
Oh, okay. So, what does dissimulation mean?
Hypocrisy. No, I said it means genuine.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Hypocrisy is...
what I'm saying.
I understand.
I struggle with doing what God wants me to do with these people. And yet, in my heart, I don't feel affection. So I don't know if I'm not understanding what love means.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's different types of love. Okay, and the godly love is agape.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm saying, is that not hypocrisy if I'm showing agape love, but in my heart I don't feel affection?
It doesn't sound like agape love to me, but the question that I have in your comment is, so should we just not do something if we don't feel like it's a real love? Is that what you're saying?
You know, no, I'm saying that I am doing the right thing because I am a Christian,
yes.
Even though I don't feel genuine.
Okay, so maybe you all can... help me, but I'm saying, if I'm hearing you right, then I think you're saying you're doing the right thing. So let's keep
doing the right thing.
My thing is keep doing it.
So I'm just trying to understand why it's saying without hypocrisy.
No.
When to me hypocrisy means that it's not genuine.
Yeah.
So Walt, if they would trip down the steps, would you not want to go help them up?
Yes.
Okay. You got it.
Yes. Keep helping you. You're closer to accomplishing the will of God than you think, no matter if you think you're exactly perfectly minded or not. I'm not sure if I can answer all that question.
No, I'm always associating love with a feeling. If there's no feeling there, love. So
okay. All right. Well, I think we got that answered. Keep doing it. I don't think you have to always feel it. Well, if you see a person in need, well, yeah, we could be here till a little longer. Yeah. Anybody else to have something?
One more piece over there.
Yes.
If Walt acts nice to someone, and then he trips down the stairs, he doesn't want to help. That's hypocrisy.
And he doesn't
want to help. That's hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. Walt acts nice to people. He may lack some warmth in his heart, but Walt's the way he is, recognizes all that. I'm grateful for Walt, but he would help you if you had a problem. That's what.
Yeah, he don't help me, but what about the other people out on the
street? Verse 14 might have some said, that's not as perfect as you do. That's the first time. You might not feel like that. As a matter of fact, you won't if you're not a Christian.
Yeah.
If you are a Christian, you're going to have to work through it.
You have to.
Slam me.
Okay, good. Anything else?
Mm-hmm.
is it proper to say, to answer this, that we continue to do it whether we feel like it or not? As far as feeling, I don't know if I want to keep going there. Yeah.
And am I going to show them that, whether it's doing something or just being like showing up?
Whether you feel like it or not.
As a Christ follower, I will do that.
Okay. Very good. Okay, let's finish this so we can have a fellowship meal. I didn't really realize I'm wasting that much time, spending that much time here. The last part is the enemy's part.
Attitude towards your enemies. I'll just shorten this. How do you spell that wrong?
What, apocryphy?
No, enemies. But I'll just go over this.
I failed to say here that if the first 8 verses are accomplished and are our concern on how we live out our practical Christianity, then the rest will follow. And so here it talks about our enemies, those that we do evil to us. It says in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, no matter what. Dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And if so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Just a quick comment here when we talk about enemies and the treatment of them and so forth. We don't want to go through life, and we don't want to sit here this morning or tomorrow morning going to work, and our people that we don't get along with as well, we don't want to sit here and meditate on the idea of making plans on how to get even. I don't like, and I hear Christian people say, well, I don't get mad, I get even. That's what this is saying here. We don't make plans to get even. That is not part of the Christian. And we can avoid that if we would stop thinking that way or stop saying that. It's something that could really feed the mind if we keep talking or thinking that way. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place or give place for wrath, for it is written, you know, God will take care of that. And that's the attitude to have. When we have things that come our way and people do bad things, and they do. Life is not always so smooth. But the mindset is that someday God will take care of this. I can't, because when I get involved in trying to take care of it, and then I start getting the mentality of getting even, and that's not going to work. That's not where we are as a Christian. So hopefully, I'm not going to give you an opportunity. We want to close this. Hopefully, we can take a few tidbits here from this chapter here and read over it again. There's lots more to be God can speak to you differently than he did to me or here in the public, and take in and put it to apply it to our lives, because it is now chapter 12 and the rest of the book is now practical Christianity. And so let's do it. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for this chapter again. Help us to be able to put some little nuggets to use and practice as we go from here and be better servants of yours, and pleasing to you as we go about our week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.